I want to start off by thanking Terry for sharing the precious word of God with us for 2 weeks. We really appreciate a word fitly spoken, which are as apples of gold in platters of silver. That's the precious word of God. I don't want to preach today. I just want to share with you, friends, on who we are as children of God. I read an interesting question this week. The question was, what kind of salvation did people get that is supposed to take them to heaven when they die, but doesn't take them to church while they are alive? They're not talking, that wasn't a question for you. You see, friends, some people are saying that church is obsolete. They are saying that the church is like an old manual typewriter, or the cassette players, or the overhead projectors. Some say that the church is irrelevant, that they're outdated and old-fashioned. Some say that the church is optional. Some say that church is for some, but not for all people. A young lady said to me, you know what? She said, it's not my thing. There are millions of people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ who are churchless Christians. They have no church. They have no fellowship. They have no location. They have no pastor. They give no tithes. They win no souls for Christ. They occasionally tune into the TV evangelists, right? And they are content to be CEOs, CEO Christians. That is Christmas and Easter only Christians. Sometimes we meet these people who are constantly shopping for a church. They want to know, first of all, when they come here, what can they get out of church? What's in it for me, they say. Some people have come over the years. They said, Keith, you're using the wrong version of the Bible. We can't come here. Some saying, you guys sing too many songs. Others are saying, you play the guitar too loud. Others are saying that you don't have the desired programs we want. Friends, church is not what we want. It's not what you want. It has never been and it will never be. Church is about Jesus and what he wants in our lives. Amen? Amen. I love how the psalmist David said in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. Another version says, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek. Another version says, the thing I seek most, I'm going to ask of the Lord. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold, another version says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire and to seek him in his temple. Friends, we are designed by God to serve and to be served, to give and to be given to know and to be known. We are designed by God to celebrate and be celebrated, to love and be loved. And therefore, we need the church of God to do that. But when I ask people, what is a church? You get sometimes this answer. The church is a building where Christians go to worship. And we all grew up with that, isn't that so? The church down the road. We're actually talking about that building, right? And to others, the church is a group of committed believers of Christ, figuring out how best to live out their faith. That is the church. When people come to church, they sometimes come with preconceived ideas of what the church should be and with high expectations of what the church should do for them individually or for their family. And when those expectations are not met, people become disgruntled and they eventually leave to shop for another church or to start their own church. They begin looking for the perfect church. But let me assure you, friends, there are no perfect churches. Why? Because there are no perfect people. Isn't that true? There are no perfect people. There are some people who are hopping mad with me right now because they expected perfection. But I'm just an ordinary person saved by grace, spirit-filled and blood-washed. Amen? Friends, listen. When I think about that, I realize no wonder this incident happened. On a sunny morning, William's mother came into her son's room and said, "William, it's Sunday, time to get up. It's time to get up and go to church. Get up." And from under the covers came mumbles, "I don't want to go." "What do you mean?" she said. "That's silly. Now get up and get dressed and go to church." "No," he mumbled back. "I'll give you two reasons. I don't like them and they don't like me." "Nonsense," she said. "I'll give you two reasons why you need to go. First, you are 42 years old and you are the pastor." Friends, the word church as rendered in the New Testament comes from a Greek term, ecclesia. And I love the meaning of that word. It means an assembly. It means to call out. It means called out ones. In summary, the New Testament church is a body of believers who have been called out of the world by God to live as people under the authority of Jesus, which leads me to our text this morning, Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him and who fills everything in every way." Today we will look at the church and realize, friends, it is more than a place where a small part of the population goes on a Sunday morning. Today we want to look at that, friends. And in the Bible, we find that the New Testament church, or in the New Testament, the church is compared to many things. And I just want to go over a few of them so that it can renew our vision of who we belong to and what is our purpose as the church of God. Friends, firstly, the church is compared to a building. A building. Now, for most people, they identify the word church with a mere building, right? Some of the buildings are really nice. Others are all broken down. Some are stained glass windows and others are just lovely, right? Which is not necessarily true. There is such a thing as a church building like this. But without the church, it is only called a building. Do you know that some people are so attached to this building? It's made of wood, man. Helen and I, when we go to Europe, we go to all the cathedrals. Oh, we love the cathedrals. They've been there for hundreds of years. Beautiful. But I don't know why we want to be attached to a building that has, like, some of the buildings have like termites and they leak and so on and so on. Friends, in order for the name church building to be used, It has to have a church. And the church got to meet there regularly. So what then is the church? I like how 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 answers this question. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Isn't that something, friends? You are God's building. Therefore, the church is the people, not the building, not the stuff here. Friends, but listen quickly, friends. For there are two things that need to come into order before a people call themselves God's church, before people call themselves God's building. First thing is that we have to acknowledge that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the builder. Amen? If Christ is not the builder of the church, then the church will collapse in time. Jesus has to be the foundation and the building contractor in order for the church to become sturdy in that it can withstand the storms and the floods. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He's not saying, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter." He's saying, "And on this rock." You see, all over in the New Testament, friends, Jesus is clearly depicted as the foundation rock of the church. He's saying, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." Friends, secondly, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Yes. Yes. Amen. He is the builder and he is the cornerstone. In Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Have you seen a picture of a cornerstone in a building? It is that one shaped stone that has to be put in the correct place, otherwise that building will collapse. Do a study on a cornerstone. The cornerstone is one of the most important parts of the building. If it is not placed right, the building will collapse with even a little bump. Therefore, Jesus has to be placed in the right position as our cornerstone. Amen? We are God's building. Built by Jesus, the building and the chief cornerstone of our lives. Secondly, the church has been compared to a living body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." We are a body, friends. And what does a living body consist of? It has arms and legs. It has a torso. It has hands and feet. And it has a head. And friends, know that as the living body, Christ is the head. Jesus is the head. The Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 19, "They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Friends, if a body has no head, there is no life. The head is significant because that's where the brain is. And the brain is what is needed to function the whole body. It tells the arms to move. It tells the legs to walk. It tells the eyes to blink. It even tells the mouth to speak. It tells the lungs to breathe. It is the most vital part of the living body aside from the heart. As the church, that is the living body of God. Friends, we must not think it is possible to function headless. We cannot leave the Lord Jesus out of our lives. It's impossible to function without Jesus. He is the head of us, the living body. Thirdly, the church is compared to a flock. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." How many of you have been around sheep? How many of you have been around sheep and worked with sheep? So sheep are pretty easy to deal with, but there are those stubborn ones, those who want to wander away. There are those who want to do their own thing, and they need to be dealt with. And therefore, someone needs to care and deal with these sheep. We call that person a shepherd. So remember, Jesus is the shepherd. He said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." The sheep pen in Bible days, and even now, friends, in most countries, are a large fenced off area with one entrance and one exit, the same one door. And this is so that the shepherd can make sure his flock is safe and he can count his sheep as they go in and they come out. The shepherd guards the door. He sits by that door and he becomes the target for other predator animals and thieves who want to come and get to the sheep. The shepherd is willing to lay down his life to take on the wildest animals or the worst criminals who want to steal. And Jesus has laid down his life for us. Amen? Jesus has laid down his life, and Jesus is the shepherd that keeps watch over us. The church, every day and every night, he said, "I am the good shepherd." He is our shepherd. Amen. Fourthly, the church is compared to a bride. In Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." You know, I did a wedding last Saturday, and I have another one this coming Saturday. But all the weddings I've done, have you noticed that the bride always gets the most attention? Think about it. The groom sometimes is lucky enough to go and choose the engagement ring, but stop. After that, the bride gets to choose everything else, the cake, the colors, the flowers, the outfits for the wedding party. She chooses the photographer, the food, the place where the wedding will be held. She chooses the pastor, the decorations, the dress, and the tuxedo. That's her thing. The groom is lucky to be able to plan things. Years ago, I sat in Tim Hortons having a coffee, and there in the city was a couple sitting with a wedding planner. These two ladies, they were busy talking, and the guys are saying, "Yeah, yeah, it's okay." At the time of the wedding, he knows what's good. He says, "I just got to agree." Now, I'm only playing, ladies. Don't get mad now. When we look at the wedding itself, the groom goes to the front. Usually I walk up with the groom and he stands there and he's all nervous. Nobody even looks at him. Nobody takes a photo. Nobody comes with their phone and would be bothered. We just stand there, the groom and I. And the best man and the bridesmaid walk in and everybody's with their phones, right? And then, hey, The music stops. A new song is played now. Why? The bride is coming. She gets her own song. She gets her own song. No, no, no. I don't want the song played for the groom. And after the wedding, the dress is put away in storage and adorned for many, many years to come. But the groom's tuxedo was returned to the rental company. Besides, it didn't fit him properly. But let's look at the church, friends. Who are we in this comparison? Well, you and I, we are the bride. See, bride, Dwight makes a pretty bride. Dwight says, I've always wanted to be a bride. Friends, listen, we are the bride. And so who is the groom? Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. Amen? Let's look at the Bible, John 3, verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. The Bible talks a lot, friends, about brides and bridegrooms and wedding feasts and so on. Jesus spent a lot of time talking in Matthew 25 about the great wedding. Christ is our bridegroom. Jesus is our bridegroom. Right? We're not just some hit and run group of people. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. Yes. Amen. Yes. He is the one who is waiting and watching us as we get our lamps ready for those doors to open. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church. And Jesus is coming again, friends, to receive us, to be with him. Number five, the church is compared to a treasured possession. The treasured possession. In Malachi 3, verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. A treasured possession in most cases, friends, is something that has been handed down through the generations. It is something that the person has spent a lot of time getting and has been very careful about getting this. Now, who is Christ when it comes to the church? As we are the treasured possession. Jesus is the collector. He collects the treasured possession. Jesus tells a story about a lost coin in Luke 15, verse 8 and 9 and 10. Or suppose a woman had 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. As a collector, and people collect many things. People collect stamps and coins, different kinds of coins. People collect toys. And guns. Oh, that's a good one. people collect sports cards, you know, hockey cards and so on. And we find value in what we collect, even though for others it's worthless, right? Or the things we collect may not be very exciting for other people. But it sure is exciting, friends, for those who are collecting. You see, Jesus sees us as his treasured possession. When we come to him and accept his grace, I believe he takes us and puts us on display of his collection of treasures, so that all the angels can come and rejoice with him. We are, as the church, the precious, treasured possession of Jesus Christ. Number six, the church is compared to the branches of the vine. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A vine is considered to be the plant that grows and climbs. And as it gets bigger, it creates branches, friends. It creates branches. And in John 15, Jesus gives an incredible illustration on this. He says, you know what? I am the vine. See that? I am the vine. John 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. As the vine grows, it produces branches, friends. And we, the church, are the branches on the vine. Amen? It needs a lot of work for the branch to be able to produce fruit. God is the gardener. In John 15, verse 2, Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The grapevine is hard work. In Germany, we stayed in a house, and just there was a little valley, and on the side, just rows and rows of grapevines. Every day we will see people working, and you say, when are they going to get finished already? But it's just continuous. Right? It requires a lot of work, a lot of time, and a lot of patience. And Jesus does the same with you and I, friends. He tends to us and makes sure that we have everything we need to keep on growing in him. He takes a lot of time with us as well. And he has a lot of patience. And as the church, we need to constantly seek God and ask Jesus to prune us and make us stronger and larger in order so that we can bear much fruit for his kingdom. And finally, friends, the church is compared to a temple. A temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Friends, do you really know what the temple is? I Googled this and I did a study on this word temple, and I came up with a simple definition. It is a building of God devoted to worshiping God, and it is regarded as a dwelling place. Isn't that lovely? You, the church, are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Belong to God. Friends, in this temple, in the body of Christ, Jesus is the high priest. He is the high priest. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, our last verse for today, the Hebrew writer says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, friends, is our high priest. Isn't that lovely? He is the one who has come and will come again. He stands ready to receive us as we acknowledge him as Savior. He stands ready for us to become the temple that we were created to be. Jesus Christ stands within his temple. He is here, friends. He is within us. Remember when we said that Jesus, that the church is the living body and Jesus is the head? Well, yeah, he is the heart in the temple. He helps us with our emotions, our weaknesses, our temptations, our fears, our trouble, and whatever, friends. Jesus is our high priest within us. None of us have arrived. None of us have arrived. He is at work in us as the high priest, friends. In us individually and us as a combined group. Friends. In conclusion, in all, the church is us. Come on, renew your vision. The church took a beating. The body of Christ took a beating over the pandemic days, all over the world. But no, you are the church of God. You are the church. Right? We need to start acting it. We need to put Christ first in our lives. The founder of the home church movement in England, Canon Ernest Southcott, said it the best. He said, the holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacrament, go out of the church door into the world to be the church. Yes. You see that? Isn't that lovely? We don't go to church. We are the church. Whether we're meeting in a sanctuary, in a cathedral, in a school gymnasium, whether we're meeting in a home, or whether we're meeting under the tree, we are the church, friends. Come on, you've got to know that. You've got to walk in that vision of who we are in God. Let me close and say, the church, therefore, is not a place. It's not a building, it's not a location, it's not a denomination. We, God's people who are in Jesus Christ, we are the church. We are his building with him as the builder and the cornerstone. We are his living body with him as the head. We are his flock with him as the good shepherd. We are his bride with him as the bridegroom. We are his treasured possession with him as the collector. We are his branches with him as the vine. We are his temple with him as the high priest. We are his and he is ours. And together, we are the church. Amen. Let's pray, friends. We're so glad, Lord, to be the church. We're so glad, Lord, that you have begun a good work in our lives. You're able to keep us. We're so glad that you're constantly at work in our lives, transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be just like Jesus. Father, thank you for everyone who has come out. We thank you, Lord, for the precious children. Wow, they are so lovely. Thank you for everyone from the youngest to the seniors, Lord. Bless us. Bless us. We look back, Lord, that as a church family, as a church, you have kept us nearly 77 years. We are so grateful. Thank you, Lord. And continue, Lord, to keep us. Continue to bless us. Continue to help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name.